All right, so Lot's wife. So our proverb tonight is Proverb 31, verses 27 through 29. You can turn there if you'd like. So we're going to jump there and then to Genesis, obviously. So Proverbs 31, 27 through 29 says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And it's really funny because both Brooke and Val, as they were studying to do this homework, both was like, I don't get the connection between Lot's wife and this proverb. And there isn't. It's like the complete polar opposite. That's the deal. The deal is that the Proverbs 31 woman and Lot's wife are the polar opposite. So I guess I could have mentioned that when we made this assignment. But anyway, last week we spoke about lasts, and I spoke of it being a season of lasts for me, but here we are in Scripture where we get to read about a first, a middle, and a last. So we get to kind of see in Genesis Lot's life unfold to us. And so we're talking tonight about the family dynamics of Lot. And as we know, Lot was Abraham's nephew. And Abraham took him along with them right when they left Ur. So they traveled out of Ur, they traveled into Canaan, and then they traveled down into Egypt. We always see that, down into Egypt. Never a good deal. But then they went back into the land of Canaan where Abraham's inheritance was. And I thought it was interesting here is because it said that Abraham built an altar to God there. It didn't say anything about Lot. But we're already starting to get a little sneak preview of the differences between Abraham and Lot. So there was a conflict. As you guys know, I'm just kind of catching us up. There was a conflict between Lot and Abraham, basically their herdsmen. And so Abraham wanted to be at peace with his nephew, and so he gave Lot the chance to choose what land that he wanted to dwell in, and Lot chose what was most appealing to his eyes, as we so often do, and that was the plain of Jordan. So he chose what was most pleasing to his eyes. So look with me in Genesis 13, starting in verse 10. It says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar." Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you, speaking to Abraham. And then later in chapter 14, we see that Abraham comes to the rescue of Lot, right? Lot was held captive by kings in the surrounding areas that invaded Sodom and Gomorrah and took the goods and the provisions from the land, and they captured Lot. So even then, Abraham stood on behalf of him, and he took forces, and he attacked at night and brought back the goods and the provisions. But then what did Lot do? Abraham went back to his land, but Lot stayed there, right? He stayed there. And then fast forward to chapter 17, and the Lord, it says the Lord Jesus appeared to Abraham with two angels, right? That's called a Christophany. That's when Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. So the Lord and two angels came, and they spoke with Abraham. And then we go to chapter 18, and Abraham is again faced with Lot's lifestyle and intercedes on behalf of the Lord for Lot's life with Jesus and the two angels. So this is interesting to me, and I think it's important. The Lord speaks with Abraham about the depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And he sends the two angels into Sodom and Gomorrah, but the Lord doesn't go with them, right? The Lord stays back with Abraham, and Abraham then pleads on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah to the Lord, which shows this heart from Abraham, which is beautiful. So as we know, he starts with 50 righteous people and works his way down to 10 righteous people, asking the Lord to spare the land. And so this right here is where we really begin. And the first thing is the beginning when Lot left Ur with Abraham. That's the first thing, right? Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise." And then the middle is the time in Lot's life when he chose according to his flesh, like we just spoke of. And 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And then we come to the last, right? When he had to flee the evilness of the city, literally dragging his family along, right? And in Psalm 1:1-3, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And nobody wants that last for themselves, do they? When we think of last, we do not want to think of us running for our lives because we've been outside of God's will and dragging our family behind us. That's such a sad and a horrific last. But life, as we know, has consequences from the choices we make. They can be negative, they can be positive. And we have a decision that we have to make in our heart. What do we want these lasts? We don't know when our last is going to be. What do we want these lasts to be for us? We can consider ourselves living in the last days. And what do we want, right? What do we want for ourselves? Will we finish well? Will we finish well? Will you finish well? Will I finish well? Peter tells us that Lot was a righteous man, which speaks of the overwhelming amount of grace that God gives. And I'm so grateful for that. We get to meet Lot in heaven. We get to spend eternity with heaven. And that speaks of how gracious God is. It's really all about his righteousness, right? But if you look in 2 Peter 2:4-8, where here's a little synopsis. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." But what we ought to do is we ought to long like Paul longed, right? When Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing." And heed also what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:1, where it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So after a very long introduction, let's look at Jesus' warning in reference to the end times and specifically to Lot's wife in Luke 17:22. And there's a lot of scripture tonight, you guys. So Luke 17:22 says, "Then he said to the disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look here," or "Look there." Do not go after them and follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. So remember Lot's wife, which this message is entitled, and remember her lest we become like her. There's many starters of a race, but there's not many finishers, right? Lot's wife wasn't a finisher of this race. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And that's our exhortation tonight. Run in such a way that we may obtain it. My first point is Lot's wife was ultra invested in the world. Ultra invested in the world. And we're going to contrast that with Proverbs 31, 27a, where it talks about the Proverbs 31 woman. It says she watches over the ways of her household. John 14, 1 through 4 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many nations, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that there I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And then back to Genesis 13:12, we know again that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan and dwelt in the land, in the city of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So home is where your heart is. So we don't know really when Lot met his wife, right? We don't know exactly what it was, but we know that Sodom was their home. That was home to them, and they raised a family there. We know they had multiple daughters, right? Because it speaks of two unmarried daughters that lived with them, but then it speaks of married daughters because it talks about the sons-in-law, right? So we know he had multiple daughters, but their roots were in Sodom. Their roots were deep in Sodom. They raised their family there. It was home. They liked it there. And I have to ask myself and ask you, where is your home? Where is your home? You can say it. Louisville, Flower Mound, Highland Village, but where is your home really? Where is your home? Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Sodom, we get the word sodomy from, and this isn't pretty, but that's intercourse with the same sex. That's what sodomy means. And Gomorrah means a heap of manure. Not a great place to live, right? So here we have it. Lot settled in a land full of perversion, full of sexual sin. He married a woman who was accustomed to sinful behavior, and he raised a family there. These were really bad choices. This is a really bad choice, and there's no denying the influence of a woman on a household, is there? There's no denying our influence as women, but she bears, she births, she nourishes, and she teaches her children, right? So much of what a woman does. I read in the news, and the story is just so sad, but listen to this. The United States of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached a whole new low with its newfound acceptance and even praise for the open promotion of child sex abuse within the LGBTQ community. And the P in that stands for pedophilia. A gay bar in New York City known as $3 Bill, which describes itself as queer-owned and operated and claims to be Brooklyn's premier queer bar and performance venue. It has been quietly allowing an 11-year-old boy who goes by the transgender stage name of Desmond Is Amazing to prance around the venue like a stripper in drag, while grown homosexuals and pedophiles throw dollar bills at this boy's half-naked body. And I'm looking at your faces, and I know what mine looks like right now. Like, how? Like, where is this child's mother, right? Don't you think that? I mean, where is this child's mother? How does this happen? And it sickens me, and yet these were the acts that were happening in Lot's time. And the times, yes, they're getting worse, but this has been going on. And you know what? Where it starts from? We get lax concerning sin. We just don't care. We're indifferent towards sin. And once we have that in our heart where we turn an eye or we laugh or we get lax, we end up in down a slippery slope in a place we don't want to be. And we all have the tendency to do that. You never think about it, but what do we allow like to creep into our homes? Maybe you do think about it, but what do we allow to creep into our homes? Even us as adults, but those of us who have children as well. What do we allow on TV? What do we allow? What reading material do you have lying around? What's on their phones? What video games are they playing? What do we allow in our home? Because it's a slippery slope and it sears our conscience when we become lax concerning these things. And the time is near and we don't have time to be lax. And our children's souls definitely don't have time for us to be lax. 1 Peter 5, 8-9 says, "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him." And we have to protect our children. We have to protect that because Lot's wife, her last was a horrific ending, wasn't it? It was horrific. And the wisdom, again, from this proverb is she watches over the ways of her household. That's so key. Next, hope is where your heart seeks. There was a better land, right? It wasn't that far from Jordan where Abraham lived. There was a better land. And why didn't at some point Lot make amends with Abraham? We obviously know that Abraham loved Lot. He interceded for Lot, right? Why didn't Lot just take a nice slice of humble pie and go and be like, this is a bad deal where I'm living on the plains of Jordan. Can we make amends? Can we make this work? Why didn't he do that? He dug his roots in. It was appealing to him. He raised his family there, and it's just like he stacked these heaps of things that grounded him further and further and further into the ground there. Deep roots there. And we don't want deep roots in sinful places. We don't. And we have to ask ourselves over and over, am I grounding myself in a place that God does not want me to be? And it's important for all of us to do that. Peace is not an absence of problems. It's the presence of God. And so you may live or work in a Sodom and Gomorrah type of place, and you're wondering, what am I supposed to do? This is where I live. Like, this is where I work. What am I supposed to do? And the first thing is hope. And hope means a strong and confident expectation, doesn't it? We are to hope. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." We have a weapon like no other weapon in the world, and it's prayer. We get to go directly to the Lord, and it is the best weapon anyone can ever have. There's nothing like it in the world. And you may seemingly be stuck in your circumstances, but you're not alone in your circumstances, and that's important to know. You may physically be in Sodom and Gomorrah, but you don't have to let that be your home, because your hope is in the Lord. My second point is, Lot's wife was completely uninterested in heaven. Uninterested. In contrast, we look at verse 27b of Proverbs 31, where it says, "And does not eat the bread of idleness." What a contrast, right? Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." If there's dust on your Bibles, there's dirt in your life. It's been quoted as saying, and that is true. So the first point under this is, help is where your heart cries for. Psalm 18:6 says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." Even to his ears. I love it. To be heavenly minded, we need to know that the Lord is available, he's ready, and he's willing to help. And that's what being heavenly minded is. Do you ever think about how amazing that is? Like, the Lord God Almighty is available and ready and willing to help. That's an amazing thing we have, ladies. If Lot's wife would have just at some point cried out upon the Lord God Almighty in belief, things would have gone down so differently for her. Wouldn't they have? They would have gone down so differently. But she was uninterested completely in heaven. Tonight we ask ourselves, like, how interested am I in heaven? How interested are we in heaven? Do our thoughts often go to heaven? Are we so grounded and rooted here where you're like, I like it so much here. I like it so much. It's so nice. It's so cozy. I like it so much. You know, Elizabeth Elliot said this, "Heaven is not here. It's there. If we were given all we wanted here, our hearts would settle for this world rather than the next. God is forever luring us up and away from this one, wooing us to himself and his still invisible kingdom, where we will certainly find what we so keenly long for." Truth, huh? Next, hunger is where your heart is fed. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." A.W. Tozer said this, that there's some rules for self-discovery. He said, 1, what we want most. 2, what we think about most. 3, how we use our money. 4, what we do with our leisure time. 5, the company we enjoy. 6, who and what we admire. And 7, what we laugh at. The third point is unquestionably focused on self. So Lot's wife was unquestionably focused on self. And in contrast, we look at Proverbs 31:28, and it said, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So hearing is where your heart listens. And if you look with me in Genesis 19, we're going to read 11 verses there, actually 1 through 11. It says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked them unleavened bread, and so they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." He called them "my brethren." "See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And this portion of scripture has always broken my heart, as I'm sure it has yours as well. Lot and his family, they didn't live as missionaries in Sodom and Gomorrah, obviously, right? They weren't there because they wanted to spread the gospel. They were intertwined culturally with Sodom and Gomorrah. He even sat at the city gates, and he knew, so that means he knew exactly what was happening within the city. So Lot was not unaware of what was going on. And he must have been pretty nervous when those angels arrived, don't you think? And he wanted to get them behind those closed doors ASAP, right? He was uncomfortable with his city. And I thought, what if, are we ever like that in our own home? Like if Pastor John showed up at your house, would you be like, "Can you just wait here on the porch real quick? I'll be right back." And you go and you're like, "I don't want to see that TV show. I don't want that magazine. I don't want, oh, my kids are playing that game." Or are we comfortable? Like, "Hey, you showed up, come on in." That's how we ought to be. We don't have secrets from God, right? He knows all things. So where is Lot's wife in this situation? You know, there's not a lot of things directly about Lot's wife, but I think it's interesting what isn't said about her here. Where was Lot's wife when this thing was going on? Like, she seemingly was indifferent towards the fact that he brought these people in. It says that Lot prepared them food. Where was she when Lot was preparing them food? She didn't seem to entertain, be hospitable at all to them, did it. And I think that's interesting. It's like she had a total lack of regard for the whole situation. An absolute lack of regard for God and his righteousness, really. Where was she when the wicked men of that city were pounding on the doors, asking for those men, asking to have relations with the angels? Where was she? Was she hearing that? Where was she? What about when those awful, tragic, disgusting words came out of Lot's mouth that says, "See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under my shadow." Where was Lot's wife? Where was she when those words were said? Was she hearing all that was going on? Was she that desensitized to all that was going on? That's her children. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." When our ears aren't in tune with God's voice anymore, we hear evil with just a muffled heart, don't we? We just are indifferent towards evil. So healing is where your heart soars. And we pick up in verse 12, it says, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking, right? And it goes on and on, where Lot then decides he wants to, doesn't want to completely get out. He wants to go into Egypt again. And the angels are like, you need to hurry, right? You need to get out. You need to escape. And it says, picking up in verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. So they got out of the city, right? The city's overtaken. And that's when the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground, Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So they had literally escaped, right? God delivered them completely out of that wicked, evil city. And what did she do? She looked back, right? Lot's life looked back. Wife looked back. And that word, those words, look back, what they mean is that she looked back longingly. She looked back with affections because her heart belonged there. So she looked back desiring to be back there. Even though it was being destroyed because of wickedness, she was longing to be back there. And the Dead Sea, which is right by there, is called even still a lot to this day, the Sea of Lot, because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, that no living thing can live in the Dead Sea, right? That judgment. This was once the hot spot, and Lot's wife could have experienced the abundant life. She could have experienced a God-filled life, basking in his graciousness. Even at that point, she could have been in awe of the rescue that God just performed, but instead, she became a heap of salt. That was her choice. And the last point is, she's undeniably unafraid of the Lord. In contrast, in verse 29 of Proverbs 31, it says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. She didn't fear the Lord at all. She liked her sin, and she liked her home, right? This weekend, I was at a gathering. It was called an end of the era. And it was for my son AJ, this original soccer team that he was in. And so it was many families that we've known for years, and players and parents alike. And, you know, everyone sort of stayed connected in the soccer world. So it was this big gathering of about 75 people. And there was this mother there, and she began to partake in quite a bit of alcohol. And it was so sad because she claims to be a Christian. In fact, she even came here for a short time. You won't know her, so it's not gossip. But she proclaims the Lord, and here she is, drunk and loud and using the Lord's name in vain. And I'm like, we ended up just leaving because it was just yucky. Her son was embarrassed, and all I could think when I got in the car is like, everything she's ever said about the Lord was just totally wiped out. She just blew her testimony completely. And her son, who's like 18 years old, is mortified by his mom's behavior. And this is what happens. It's a danger of sticking around in an environment that's not godly, right? I wanted to get out of there because when we stay in that situation, we become desensitized to it, right? We tend to think it's not that big of a deal. That's how our hearts are, and our light gets so covered up that way. But yet we're called in Matthew 5:14 to be the light of the world, right? We're told to be the light of the world. Our happiness is where your heart is content. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Are you full of flavor because you're well seasoned because of the word of God, by the word of God? Are you full of flavor? Do you eat it up? Do you let it quench your hunger? You're just devouring the word. Do you spread your seasoning amongst the world as the Lord has given you? Are you spreading your saltiness amongst the world? Are you? Because if not, we don't want to be a figurative pillar of salt, right? We don't want to be not progressive. We don't want to be paralyzed or stagnant, right? We don't want to be a statue of nothingness. We want to fulfill our calling that the Lord has given us, right? We want to finish well. So we're told again to remember Lot's wife, and there's a reason for that, and I hope that you're learning as I have. So if there's anything that you're holding on to tonight, anything I'm holding on to tonight, we need to surrender it to God. We can't hold a little bit back, can we? We're not to hold a little bit back. To gain our life, we must lose our life. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So he is where your heart belongs. And we're going to read our proverb again. It says, "She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all." Acts 20:24 says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And I'm going to end with this Amy Carmichael poem that I think will bless you as it does me. It says, "They say that once a piece of common clay, such fragrance breathed as from a garden blows. My secret is but this. They heard it say, I have been near a rose." And there are those who bear about with them the power with thoughts of Christ, men's hearts to stir, for having knelt to kiss his garment's hem, the garment smell of myrrh. So grant, I pray thee, Lord, that by thy grace, the fragrance of thy life may dwell in me, that as I move about from place to place, men's thoughts may turn to thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we have this opportunity, Lord, that you've created by saving us, God, rescuing us from hell and allowing us to live this life, Lord. And God, I pray that we would live it for you, God. We have no real other reason here, God, but to live just sharing your good news so that others can join us in heaven, God. And I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of that, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't be rooted and attached to this world and the comforts and the things of this world, the humor and the debauchery and the sin, Lord, that it would offend us and hurt our hearts as it does yours, God. I pray, Lord, that you would cause your women to be women after your heart, God, that you would cause us to look to you, to see you, God, to walk with you, to be so sensitive to the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that we would be so sickened and saddened by sinful behavior, Lord, and not because we're judging everybody else, but because we want them rescued, Lord, and we don't want to become like that, God. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be strong, Lord. Help us to finish this race well, to fight the good fight, Lord, and to leave, Lord, this world with a testimony of your grace and your goodness so that when people remember us, all they would remember is you. So, God, we lay down the rest of this evening. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.